The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Creator God, you prepare a new way in the wilderness, and your grace waters our desert. Open our hearts to be transformed by the new thing you are doing, that our lives may proclaim the extravagance of your love, given to all through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. We got everybody up here? Good. Got something I want to give each one of you today. All right? Let's not open them now. You can take them with you, and if you're thirsty later, you can open them. Huh? You don't want one? Oh. There you go. All right. You all know that water is really important, right? And especially to drink good, clean water, right? So this one says purified on it. I don't know if you listen to any news, do you know that in parts of our country right now, there has been so much rain that there's huge floods. And isn't it interesting? Here's people, and they have water all around them. In fact, sometimes water is in their house, on their beds, over all their furniture, and they can't drink it. Why not?
Because it's not purified.
It isn't. It's contaminated.
Once water touches the ground,
ah, that's a good point, you know, because you're right, because then it's not clean and all kinds of stuff gets into it. But when the water goes way down in the earth, the earth helps clean the water. Did you know that? Yeah, a matter of fact, I'll tell you about that first. But do you know these people that are in the floods, they got all this water all around them, nothing to drink. What do you think they need the most? They need clean water. And so lots of people, including lots of churches, are bringing them, the first thing they bring is often drinking water, bottles like this that they can drink. These are, in some ways, God promises that He's going to provide water when we need it. Yes? Is that right? I was reading a story this week about a 5-year-old girl. Her name is Charu. And she lives in Kenya. Anyone know where Kenya is?
No.
It's in Africa. Long, long ways from here. And you know, they have exactly the opposite problem of the people who are in the floods. They're in what's called a drought. That means they haven't had rain in long, long time, years. So they hardly have any water at all. And the water that's maybe standing around is not good to drink, because all kinds of stuff's been getting into it. So I know, you wouldn't want to drink that. So do you know what I read? This little 5-year-old girl, every day with her mother, has to walk 4 miles to get water at a place where there's good water. Do you know who knows how far 4 miles are?
Super far.
Where, how much?
Super far.
Pretty far. Probably from here, I don't know, got any good people out there? From here, it might be like walking from here to the zoo. You know how far the zoo is? What I was reading said that her and her mother and her other sister every day walk 3.5 hours to get water. Ah, what a lot of work. And then they have to carry these big cans that they put the water in. And then when they fill them up, they're so heavy they got to carry them back for 4 miles. That's a lot of work. Sometimes they say that Charu doesn't even get to go to school because she has to spend so much time going to get water. So we know one thing they need is good water, right? In the Bible today, we're going to read a passage from Isaiah that says, you know what? God knows how important water is to us. And God provides sometimes water where there wasn't any, including like in a desert or in a drought.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, church people, You're part of this church, right? And this church is part of the Lutheran Church. We have this group called the Lutheran World Federation. And the Lutheran World Relief, they bring things to people that are hurting. people that are in floods, people that are in droughts. And one of the things they bring them is water. But do you know what else? What the Lutheran World Relief is really, really good at, they know how to dig wells into the ground, holes that go down deep enough to find good, clean water. And when they can do that in a little village like where Cheru is from, that means her and her mother don't have to walk 4 miles to find it. They don't have to walk for 3.5 hours because it's right there in their village. And you're helping to do that. When we give to the Lutheran Church, your parents and all these other people, we help them bring something like water. Just like Isaiah says, God will provide in the wilderness. Did you have something else? In preschool? Where are you now? Are you in first grade? Okay, good. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll give thanks to God for all the water that He gives us. Good Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us and that You provide such good water for us. Help us, Lord, to find ways to share with others who do not have that and are in great need of it, especially as we're able to do it through Your people, the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And just let me suggest that, if you're thirsty later on, you could open this up. But, every now and then when you're going home, you see somebody on the street who's asking for help because they don't have enough food. Maybe you could save your water and give your water to them today. So with that, we'll dismiss you for Sunday school.
A reading from Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty water, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I form for myself, so that they might declare my praise. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 126 responsively. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, they were like those who dream. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad indeed. Those who sowed with tears will reap with songs of joy.
Those who go out weeping, carrying seed, will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Philippians. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel this day comes to us from the 12th chapter of St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave him a dinner. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated.
Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good to be back with you one more time. Let me ask, who's been out to the desert to see the bloom this year? A few. I've been out twice because it's spectacular. It's one of those years. This is how we already know what Isaiah is talking about, how God can bring water into the wilderness and what happens to the wilderness when water gets there. It's been a good year for rain. How many have been up to Temecula to see all the spectacular poppies? Yes, California poppy. And even if you haven't gone up to Temecula, you don't have to go that far. Mission Trails is actually another marvelous place to go. They are examples to us of God's extravagant goodness to us, providing us with beauty in abundance. The gospel story today is not about flowers, it's about perfume. And this story, really an interesting story for us to study in some ways. In fact, I would encourage you maybe to put this on your Bible study list. This is a story that occurs in all four gospels, and yet it's different in every gospel. So read it. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that during the sermon. I might refer to those differences a couple of times. Read all four of them and ask, why are they different? What are they trying to tell us? Good challenge for you in these stories. They all share this one element in common, though, that a woman puts expensive ointment, perfume, on Jesus' feet. In today's story, it happens in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we know them because Jesus had just been there in the Gospel of John, one chapter before this, chapter 11. So the occasion in some ways is like a thank you dinner to Jesus, because in chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Even in that story, there's a mention there of how smell is important in these stories. In this one, it's the perfume. In the chapter 11, he's been in the tomb for 4 days, and there's a stench of death, the gospel tells us. But this one has got some fun elements for us to look into today. For instance, we're told in this story by John, very specifically, that Lazarus is sitting at the table with Jesus. What do you think they were talking about? Have you ever wished you could talk to somebody who had died and ask them all kinds of questions? What kind of questions would you have? Did you see a light? Did you see anybody you know? Did you see God? What happened to you during that time? What did you have to eat? Then we're told in this story that they're served a meal. Again, in this tradition that Martha serves the meal. My wife is Martha. She likes serving food. But Mary is the one who comes out with this expensive nard, this jar of oil. Very likely it's something she had gotten already together when her brother died, Lazarus, and may have had it ready and on hand for that. And she kneels down and pours it on Jesus' feet here. It's not the first time she's kneeled down at Jesus' feet. In chapter 11, she goes to Jesus and pleads for Jesus to come and heal her brother and finally to raise him from the dead again. So she's been there before. But she doesn't just wash Jesus' feet, she anoints Jesus' feet in this story. Now there's different kinds of anointing in Scripture, so this is going to be a quick test. You get to vote for which one of these you think is the anointing that Mary is doing to Jesus here. One kind of anointing is anointing for healing. Now that acknowledges the need in a person, the suffering that a person's going through. And it also acknowledges God's abundant grace and goodness and desire to heal. So we often anoint, we as a church, anoint people when they're in the hospital or when they need prayers for healing. That's the first choice. The other kind of anointing is when you're anointing a person for a new position. Throughout the Scripture, kings are anointed. So it's being anointed for a special task or a special title. And then the third is anointing at death. Back in those days, as we learn from the chapter 11, Lazarus dead 4 days and the stench of death is there. They didn't do embalming. So in some ways, the way they covered was perfume, oils they could put on the body to respect the body at that time. So there's three kinds of anointing. Which kind do you think Mary is doing to Jesus today? I got to vote for two. Anybody else? Anybody voting for number one? Number three? Okay. I'm going to go with you. I think there's elements of all three of those in there. They're all combined in the symbolism that's there. If you remember, Jesus is called the Messiah. And if you remember, Messiah means the anointed one. So here is Mary anointing the anointed one. And it's interesting that it's Mary doing this. Throughout Scripture, who anoints kings, it's always male to male. It's men who anoint other men. In this one, it is a woman, Mary, who anoints Jesus. And anointing is usually done on the head, but she does it here on the feet. I don't know, are there any doctors here? You can verify this for me if I'm wrong. If I understand right, every nerve from every organ in your body ends in the feet. So when you embrace somebody's feet, you are embracing everything of that person. And then we're told that she anoints it with this very expensive ointment, nard is what it's called. It's even given a value by Judas, 300 denarii. Supposedly in that day, a denarii was a day's wage. So she is using oil that cost almost a year's salary. What's the most expensive gift you've ever received? Or what's the most expensive gift you've ever given to another compared to that? And it's a reminder that Mary apparently is a woman of wealth who can afford this. My theory is she was the first Avon lady with perfume on hand. And that's another reminder to us what an important role women played in Jesus' ministry. And even Paul refers to the women who support the ministries and take leadership in there. So don't let anyone tell you that women don't have significant roles in Jesus' ministry and in the church. All indications are this was meaningful to Jesus. It was welcomed. And certainly for the gospel writers, it was meaningful to them. That's why they put this story in there. But it does bring to us attention to an issue that's in the news almost every day. Appropriate touching. We probably don't go a day without hearing about that in one form or another. The Me Too movement in some ways has raised an issue that our culture has let lie buried for a long, long time. Sweep it under the rug. Don't talk about it. It's especially hard when those stories are about leaders of faith, priests, pastors, teachers, who have touched others in unwelcomed and sometimes harmful ways. Harmful sometimes for a lifetime. And we've learned through all that very rarely is that a stranger. It almost always is someone familiar to us. Even the stories that we hear in the news each day are the people often being accused we know, at least by name, some of them we've got great respect for and are quite surprised when those stories come up. I kind of wonder if this story had been a woman who came into Mary's house and a man came in and began to pour oil on her feet and embrace her feet, what would the news report that as these days? Touch is really important in this gospel story today, and maybe we can learn from it a little bit. Interestingly enough, it's important in the Old Testament and in the community of Jesus' time in a different way than it is for us. Then, it was forbidden for a woman to touch a man who was not her husband, especially if that person was a rabbi. You were not supposed to touch that person. And a woman covered her hair. We know this today from the Middle Eastern cultures, where women often wear scarves because hair is considered very sensual, and therefore it needed to be kept hidden and only opened up for the husband. And here, Mary wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. Imagine the alarm that would have set off in that culture and time, and maybe with the disciples that were there. And if you even want to get more alarming, when I suggested that maybe you read this story and the other ones, in Luke's gospel, this doesn't happen at Mary's house, it's another house, and the woman is described as a sinner. History has often cast her as a prostitute. There's nothing actually in Scripture that indicates that, but she is called a sinner there. All the more alarming in that time. So these writers in the Gospel, they have a purpose in all this. They want us to see this as an anointing and to see it in a dramatic way. And it's important here, I think, to understand anointing in the presence of the anointed one, Jesus, who's there. Because what we know about Jesus, who crosses many boundaries, is that when he approaches people, his design is always to show God's unconditional love and grace to them, to show God's care for them. He brings wholeness and healing to those who are often outcasts, to those persons who are vulnerable and have been exploited by others. His healing touch is always to welcome them in. So these are new boundaries in some ways that Jesus is setting, challenging the ones that were there in his time. And this being anointed by a woman was one of those that he allows to happen at that point. So what does that mean for us? I don't know if your congregation has had discussions about touch. We have a good starting point. We share in worship every Sunday the peace. Now, we'll find out today, I guess, how this goes here. Some congregations, this gets very riotous, a little chaotic sometimes. You know, it becomes not just exchanging the peace, but catching up on a little gossip and a little news. And sometimes you have to kind of quiet people down so you can go on with worship here. But in that, we do a touching. I found myself in preparing for today's thoughts last week at First Lutheran Church, sharing the peace with lots of friends. Some of them I embraced. Some I just shook hands with. The ones I embraced, I thoroughly believed that it was mutual and respectful of one another. That we agreed that our relationship was such that that meant something. Others I felt a little more distance from. I didn't know, so I didn't want to presume on those people. But I find myself thinking more about that. And maybe we need to do that more often to make sure that we check ourselves and say, what are my motives here? Are they indeed that we are responding to Jesus' call to love one another as I have loved you? Is that what's behind that? Or do I have other motives that are mixed in that? And maybe then I ought to step back and just do that handshake along the way. And might not be bad once in a while if we check with the person that we're giving that to make sure that it's mutual, and that you both have the same understanding of what that means with one another. It's also made me wonder, you know, when I embrace one person in a hug and then shake hands with the next person, what does it say to that second person? In some ways it might say respect, I don't want to presume upon you. On the other hand, in some ways maybe it's communicating, I like this other person much more than I do you here. You know, in the church, we've learned in worship, most of our actions are all symbolic, including the sharing of the peace. It would be like if we served communion and somebody likes communing with Jesus so much they ran up there and helped themselves to a couple of really big pieces of bread because it was such a good thing. We in the church have learned in some ways and do things in an orderly way where everyone comes up and everyone receives a certain and usually an equal amount. It's because it's meant to symbolize to us not who I like best in here, but it's meant to symbolize the peace of Christ that we are sharing with one another. And we know God's intent is that that love is intended for everyone equally. So it might be good for us to have this conversation. I don't have a good answer for that. I'm still going to hug some people that I really like and probably keep my distance. But it's good as we think about this story of touching with Mary and Jesus for us to think about the ways in which we touch others and what that means there. So here's Mary with this very extravagant anointing of Jesus. So much so that it says the fragrance fills the house. Do you ever use incense here at church once in a while? For some of your services, usually that fills the house. You know how that tradition began? It's when Christians were worshiping in the catacombs where people were buried. And so they needed something to cover the stench of death. And that's really where that tradition comes from. There's so much that Mary uses. Judas is the one who gets involved with here, and he says, isn't this a waste? All of that money couldn't have been given to the poor. My guess is you've all dealt with that somewhere in your life. You know, something that's going to be very expensive, is it worth it? When you did your renovations here at the church, I'm sure there were other ideas you could have had. But you have to have a practical basis there of what speaks to what the need is. I'm surprised in some ways. You know, we might worry about this money not being given to the poor, but we're very used to going overboard sometimes. Just think about professional baseball and football players, what their salaries are. Do we ever ask the question there, is this a waste? Could this have been better used for the poor in some ways? I touched a sensitive nerve, I think, there. I think these lessons, especially this story of Mary and Jesus and the anointing, are meant to show us the extravagant goodness of God. And yes, there are hints in the story that Mary is foretelling what's going to happen to Jesus, his death. So in some ways, she's anointing him for death before he actually goes to that point. And yet, I think this is also an extravagant story of the goodness and love that Mary and Martha had received already from Jesus, the Anointed One, who raised their brother from the dead. What more, in some ways? How more extravagant could that be? And just remember who this story is first being told to. Those first Christians, unlike us, they are together. They also have experienced the extravagant love of God, not only in Jesus' ministry with them, but then in his whole journey through death, and then once again experiencing him as the risen Lord. And what happens to them? We are told that they get together regularly, like Sunday mornings, that some of them sell everything that they've got, and they share it with each other. They care for the poor that are among them. The scripture tells us no one was in need. What an extravagant lifestyle they have entered into after they have come to know the Anointed One. It's like they have discovered how God makes streams in the wilderness and makes the deserts bloom. So in the hearing of this story, you might see yourself as Mary. Or you might see yourself as Martha, back in the kitchen, making sure everything's flowing. Maybe you see yourself as Lazarus, having some kind of life experience that's brought you to new life and a new understanding of Scripture. Or who knows, you might even see yourself as Jesus, one who goes out and tries to give that extravagant love. I want to encourage you to think of yourself as the oil, the anointing oil in the story today. It suggests the precious goodness of God, the abundant extravagance of God in giving his love. And therefore, you might ask yourself, as the oil, where do you want me to pour that, Lord? On whom would you like me to give that? And then, you know, the scripture tells you, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news to others. Don't worry about going to the nail store to get your feet done. Just do goodness to others, and your feet will be beautiful. Just to end, I'm sure most of you probably have heard this quote from the poet Mary Oliver. If you're that precious oil, she says, tell me, what is it you plan to do with your wild and precious life? Amen.